This morning's reading can be found on page 709 of the Pew Bibles. Isaiah 26, a song of praise. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nations may enter, the nations that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays a lofty city low. He levels it to the ground, and it casts down to the dust. Feet trample it down, the feet of the oppressed, the footsteps of the poor. The path of the righteous is level. O upright one, you make the way of the righteous smooth. Yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. When your judgments come upon the earth, the people of the world learn righteousness. Though grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even in the land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and regard not the majesty of the Lord. O Lord, your hand is lifted high, but they do not see it. Let them see your zeal for your people and be put to shame. Let the fire reserved for your enemies consume them. Lord, you establish peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. O Lord our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone do we honour. They are now dead, they live no more. Those departed spirits do not rise. You punished them and brought them to ruin. You wiped out all memory of them. You have enlarged the nation, O Lord. You have enlarged the nation. You have gained glory for yourself. You have extended all the borders of the land. Lord, they came to you in their distress when you disciplined them. They could barely whisper a prayer. As a woman with child and about to give birth rises and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, O Lord. We were with child, we writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth. We have not given birth to people of the world. But your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to the dead. Go, my people, enter your rooms and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until his wrath has passed by. See, the Lord is coming out of his dwelling to punish the people of the earth for their sins. The earth will disclose the blood shed upon her. She will conceal her slain no longer. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. To the Bible that I find hardest to sort of get my head around. And I mean that because it's just so big. And on top of that, it's prophetic, it's poetic, it's complex, and it's strange. I've studied it before several times, and I just struggle for those reasons. Now, you may not be like me. Maybe you've got it down completely. But if not, if you're even a little bit like me, then can I recommend the Bible Project videos? I've indicated the usefulness of these before. If you've not looked at them, the Bible Project, if you just Google or search online through another search engine, you can find the Bible Project, and they've got videos and all sorts of things. Their one on Isaiah is absolutely brilliant. They are short, extremely helpful introductions to themes in the Bible or Bible books. And even if only for this mini-series that we're doing in Isaiah, what, one more week, even if only for this mini-series, you spend 8 minutes watching their first Isaiah video, it will be 8 minutes well spent. Now, the videos bring out the really helpful kind of dual nature of the book of Isaiah that Simon's been pulling out over the past 2 weeks, that of judgment and hope. Now, these two themes are absolutely central to understanding the book of Isaiah. And the Bible Project guys are great because they show it's not a simple matter in Isaiah of the first bit being about judgment and the second bit being about hope. There is an extent to which that's true. But they show how these two messages almost sort of swirl around the inside of the book, almost as if they're in a dance, intertwined, separate, but dependent upon each other. And that's true in this little mini section that we're looking at now, chapters 24 to 27. Simon's called chapters 24 to 27 the worldwide triumph through judgment. And we get both, therefore, we get hope and judgment in these chapters. We get what they call the lofty city. Simon called the ruined city. Ruined because it's lofty, I guess. But that's in chapter 24. That represents old Israel. Old religion, the old order of this world that is being and has been and will be, when Jesus returns, judged. And then we get the great hope that Simon spoke about last week in chapter 25 of the great banquet. The great banquet that will be enjoyed when Jesus does return. And Simon picked up how Jesus talks about that in the Gospels, and then in the book of Revelation, John picks up on that idea of a banquet as well. The great banquet, the great celebration. And because of this hope, because of chapter 25, because of this banquet, we, as Simon said last week, are a people of hope. It's one of the things that should define us. Not just what we think, but how we act and what we're like. We're a people of hope. So these two are intertwined, judgment and hope. Simon's really helpful analogy, if you remember it, maybe the first week or the week after, I can't remember, but that of a hostage situation. You know, the hope comes through judgment. The hostages are released when the security forces go in and deal with the situation somehow. Hope and judgment go hand in hand. Now this next chapter that we're just looking at today, chapter 26, starts to put a little bit of flesh on the bones of that hope, that idea that we started to pick up on in the last couple of weeks. And it does so by speaking about birth and life and peace. Those are some of the themes that this chapter picks up on. And it's worth saying that peace actually, in some ways, isn't different from life. They sound very different, but they're really two sides of the same coin. The Hebrew word is shalom. And the shalom of God is a description almost of the quality of life. Not just that your heart is beating, and peace doesn't mean that there's just no noise. It's talking about the quality of life. The shalom of God means wholeness. Wholeness, completeness. We talk a lot about well-being these days, but that's kind of getting at what really is something we all need and want, which is the shalom of God, peace. But it can't be achieved by the way that people think it can be these days, through inward reflection. We don't have the resources for that, at least I don't. It comes through the loving embrace of a father's arms, which in chapter 26 is described as what? Well, we see it in the opening verses. Strong walls. Strong walls. That hope, that life, that peace that this chapter is going to talk about, we'll see in a minute, is housed within the strong walls. That peace, that life is found, it's housed in a city. Not the ruined city though. Because this actually, this little mini section in Isaiah is a tale of two cities. A tale of two cities. The ruined city of chapter 24 and the strong city of chapter 26, which we had read to us just now. I think we lose the importance in our day, of course, of the idea of a strong walled city because we live in a time of general peace. But, of course, in a bygone era, you know, when the alarm came, when the attack came, people fled to the city. It was the walls that was going to protect them. There's no protection outside in the countryside. Yeah, that was danger. That was death. Life was found in the city, the protection The castle gates would be open and you would have to get in before the gates closed. And that's how our chapter starts, isn't it? Let's have a little read of those first few verses again. In that day, this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nation that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. This course is poetic, it's picture language. The walls, the protection are what? Verse 1, God's salvation. That's what the word is there, God's salvation. But salvation from what? We should actually ask the question, salvation from who? From who? Because verses 4 to 6 show clearly that whilst we do need to talk of salvation from things like sin and death, ultimately we need salvation from God. Which sounds counterintuitive to the modern ear, but we need salvation from God because he is just. And we need salvation from his justice. Let's read verses 4 to 6. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord, the rock, is the rock eternal. He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty city, the city of chapter 24, he lays it low. He levels it to the ground and casts it down to the dust. Feet trample it down, the feet of the oppressed, the footsteps of the poor. See, sin and death are only problems because God is just. And in dealing with things that need to be dealt with, he deals with sin and death. And not just physical death, the eternal death of living apart from God. Of living away from him and his goodness and life and peace. Current problems that we all experience, of course, are a foretaste of that eternal spiritual death. Every time you experience pain in this world, it's a foretaste of what is to come. And that's why you get this phrase. I don't know if you've ever heard people say this. Maybe it's just the circles I move in. You know, I feel like I think I die every day. 1,000 deaths a day. It's that idea of suffering being a death. It is at least a foretaste of what is to come. Now, the middle part of the chapter is a bit of a commentary from Isaiah about how even though this is what is offered, the strong walls, the security, the peace, the life, it is not accepted. It's rejected by both old Israel and the surrounding nations. And that culminates in verse 18 where we see here, we were with child, we writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth. We have not given birth to people of the world. It's not worked. It's been rejected. We've not brought life. But, I'm looking at George here because he loves his big butts of the Bible, don't you, George? And here's a big butt of the Bible, George, isn't it? Yeah, verse 19. But your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Does that all sound a bit familiar? It should do. Let's reread that. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. Think Exodus. Think Moses. Leading the people out into the desert and the manna that was there every morning. The dew, which was life to them in the dust. Because it was food for their bellies. God providing for his people, bringing life out of death. Light out of darkness. There it was in the morning. What about verse 20? Go, my people, enter your rooms and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until his wrath has passed by. Sound familiar? Well, again, that was just before, wasn't it? As the angel of death passed through Egypt, people had painted the blood of the lamb on their door, and then what had they done? Retreated inside, shut the door until
the justice of God in his wrath had passed by. Maybe also this idea of the door closing.
Maybe that makes us think of Noah. Simon was talking about Noah early on. What happened when Noah and they got his family into the ark? What happened? The door closed.
The door closed. And then God brought
new life to the world. He brought peace. He brought his shalom through the washing of the world. Hope comes through the judgment. It happens every time. It's a cycle. You can see it. In all those stories, the story of Noah, the story of the Exodus, it's always there, a repeating cycle. It's central, isn't it, to our understanding of the Bible. But for Isaiah, it's important for us to remember this isn't just glancing back in the past, and it's not just future-oriented. It isn't about, for him, a passport to eternity, to new life then. It's not simply an abstract concept to sort of lodge into your mind so that you know it. It's something that's to be lived. That shalom of God, that peace of the city, that surety of the hope of life is something that breaks into the here and now. It's something that defines us as a people as we understand that this is our city that we have been housed in. We know that through verses 7 and 8. They describe the people who wait for that future. And how do they wait for that future? They wait in obedience. They wait for that peace, the wholeness of God, by expressing it now in obedience to God and for his ways and the desire for him. The future impacts the present at that point. Understanding that that life is in that city for us eternally means that we can enjoy that security now and tell others about it. Viktor Frankl, if you know him, if you don't, then you should read this book, it's amazing. Viktor Frankl is a Jewish psychiatrist. He spent 3 years in Nazi concentration camps in the Second World War. Miraculously, he survived. And he went on to analyse and write about his experiences of being in the concentration camps. And his book here, Man's Search for Meaning, is that. It's not simply a description of what it was like, but a psychological analysis of what was going on. It is absolutely fascinating. There's nothing like it. It's unparalleled. It's a man who actually experienced it. And that's what makes it unique. And his central point is this. His central point is that hope is what is important to survival. Hope. He actually paraphrases Nietzsche as a philosopher, Austrian or German philosopher. A man who has a why can bear almost any how. A man or woman who has a why can bear almost any how. He observed that those who made it past the gas chamber stage, who were actually set to work in the work camps, which were pretty much all men, he observed how the ones who were doing that could endure immense suffering if they had some hope, even if it was the tiniest sliver of hope, the smallest thing to hold on to, they could endure immense suffering. And that's how he counseled the prisoners there, because that's how he functioned. He'd counsel them by helping them to see hope, helping them to see something. The ones who died along the way were ones who'd given up hope.
That's how he analyzed it anyway. And he stresses that in this context, it's the context of having nothing. I mean, literally nothing. You arrived at these camps and everything, your clothes, your head was shaved, you stood there with nothing. Nothing except the body that you are in.
And the point he dwells on at that point is when that happens, when you're standing there with nothing, the question is, if you don't have hope, what are you going to do? Because everything else has been stripped away. He recounts this before they get to the gas chambers, before they even get to the concentration camps. He recounts this meeting of a very prominent Jewish man with a German officer. And the German officer says, well, show me what you have. Show me what you have. And this prominent Jewish man, he gets all his papers and he's got his identification papers, his passports, he's got his CV, he's got his property, he's got his experience, he's got his publications. This is a man who knows things and has got a reputation, and he's got it all here. And he gives it to the German officer. He's a very prominent man. And the German officer says, as he takes the papers, he says, "Is this it? Is this all you have?" And the Jewish man looks at it rather confused and says, "Yes." And the German officer crumples it up and throws it away. And he says, "Good. Because now you have nothing. Now you have nothing." And his point is that if that is us, if when things are stripped away from us, we have nothing, then that's a big problem. But his point is it's not true if you have hope. It's not true if you have hope. I wonder what it means for us to think about that a bit more. What do we have? What do we have? And if those things are taken away, what would we then have? If you lost your job, what would you have? If you were thrown out of your house and your car be possessed, mercy me, if your phone was taken away from you, what would you have? If everything else was taken, your qualifications and experience were erased, they never happened. No one recognises them anymore. Your family disappears, your friends disown you, you lose your good reputation, your looks, your strength, and your body starts to fail you. What do you have? What do you have left? What does Isaiah 26 say? What do we have? We have a strong city. That's what we have. You see that? We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls and ramparts. We have a strong city built and maintained by the arms of the Creator God, who is also our loving Heavenly Father. That's what we have. You could stand there stripped naked with no hair and nothing, and you have a strong city. That is what you have. A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens follows the really turbulent times in the French Revolution, in Paris especially, where people didn't know who was up next for the guillotine. It was chaos. Could be anyone. Carton is a man who's in love with Lucy. Lucy's married to someone else, and he recognises that she's never going to love him, so he commits himself to do the best for her and her loved ones, to sacrifice all for her. Her husband, Lucy's husband, is captured, sentenced to death in Paris. And Carton, who looks a great deal like him, hatches a plan to take his place, to act out that pledge of love and sacrifice to Lucy. He swaps places with him. And in doing so, Dickens puts John chapter 11, verse 25, into Carton's mouth. John chapter 11, 25, excuse me. "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." It's that promise of Jesus' return and life and peace that follows that gives Carton the why to face this horrendous how of the French Revolution and his part in it. It's a bit of a narration of his coming to faith at that point. And it's his understanding of that life to come that helps him face what he's doing at that time. It's interesting, though, that as that happens, he also then becomes life to Lucy and her husband. Can you see? That bringing of that future into his life now brings life to others as well. He's got that hope, and it means he brings hope to others as well. The two cities in Dickens' tale are, of course, London and Paris. But given that Dickens almost called this novel Recalled to Life, those two cities in some ways could have been Isaiah chapter 24 and 26. They could have been the lofty ruined city that was coming under judgment, and the strong city that represented life and peace. We have a strong city. If God is your salvation, you have a strong city built by Him.
God's built walls around you that can protect you from his justice that is to come when Jesus returns. But in doing so, he has freed you up like he freed Carton up in Dickens' novel. Freed you up to show what that hope means. For us, as a people of hope, to show what that hope means. I don't know if you noticed, but today we face our own revolution. And just as the French Revolution, the leaders of yesteryear are sometimes first up for the next round of executions. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's people like Germaine Greer, Peter Tatchell and Jenny Murray who are now the ones who have been put up against the wall. And at such turbulent times, we have a hope because we have a strong city. We have a strong city, and so we have a hope. It's an attractive proposition, isn't it, as well, that for those who feel like they might be dying 1,000 deaths a day, or for those who are fleeing a revolution, there is a strong city, and the gates are open. But what do we read at the end? The doors are going to be soon shut. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your strong city that you have built through the work of Jesus on the cross. We thank you that its gates are open. We thank you that it is a place of life and peace. We thank you, Lord, that it is a place of security, a place where those walls are like arms, your strong arms embracing us in a place of safety. And we know, Lord, that in the future when Jesus returns, when we face judgment, it will be your own very walls of salvation that defend and protect us from your righteousness. Lord, we thank you that that is a message of hope because it offers a place for people to be. We recognize in our society now, Lord, that it is a place of revolution, a place of ruin. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to show people the hope and life and peace that exists in the city of salvation. Amen.
In Christ we have a strong city. In Christ we have not a glimmer of hope, but a hope that is strong and secure.